This time we will read from Matthew chapter 27. Begin the reading at verse 50 of Matthew chapter 27. There we read this word of God. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Or we could read the word after this way, came out of the graves according to his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Thus far we read in God's Word. On the basis of that passage regarding the death and burial of Christ, we consider the instruction of Lord's Day 16 in the Heidelberg Catechism, especially question and answer number 41. Regarding the burial of Christ. Question 40 reads as follows, Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? The answer is, because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he also buried? The answer is thereby to prove that he was really dead. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? The answer is, our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? The answer that we confess is this, that by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, he descended into hell? The answer is that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must visit the truth of the cemetery where Jesus was buried and consider this morning the fourth step in the humiliation of Christ, his burial. This is the step of the humiliation of Christ which chronologically or historically occurred last. So that after the death of Christ on the cross, wherein he died the second death, as the Catechism teaches, in the anguish and torments of hell on the cross, then his body and soul were torn apart in the first death. His soul went to heaven to be with the Father, and his body went to the grave. It was buried. That burial of Jesus must be important because it is mentioned in all of the gospel accounts, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as well. The account of what happened in each of those books of the Bible is not very long, just as it was here in the book of Matthew. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit gives to us the necessary details for our salvation, for our complete knowledge of salvation and comfort in Jesus Christ alone. And so the burial of Christ, yes, is very important also for your personal knowledge and comfort as you and I must face the last enemy death and what seems to be the decisive end of you and me when our bodies are put in the grave. The burial of Christ, beloved, is, you see, and we will see from the Catechism and all of Scripture, a very necessary part of our confession of Christ as our only and complete Savior, and important also for our assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ. For even the burial of Christ assures us that the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was a complete, perfect atonement. The burial of Jesus Christ also assures us that Christ was victorious in his atonement and in his conquering of the kingdom of darkness by his death on the cross. And this assures us that although you and I must experience death and burial. Yet the experience of Jesus Christ, also in his death and burial, assures us that he is able to give us, our fellow saints who are left behind, the mercy sufficient for that affliction in this life, which is a continual death. And the burial of Christ also teaches us, when Jesus entered the grave in the way that he did, he could not stay there. But even his burial was a foreglimpse. It gave a look ahead to what the Father had set before him, which the enemies of Christ, as we read at the end of chapter 27, because of their unbelief, they could not see. And for a time, the faithful women who ministered to Jesus also could not see. And so this is also part of the foundation of our hope in Jesus Christ, as you and I face, as we stand in the cemetery, and there we see the grave of a child, or a parent, or a spouse, or a brother or sister. Christ was buried. He is our merciful high priest. Let's consider that truth, Christ's burial this morning. We'll notice the event. Secondly, we'll consider the reasons for that. And finally, the significance of his burial for Christ, but also, as we've noticed from the introduction, for us as well. The Bible gives us a clear picture of what happened when Jesus was buried. Immediately after Jesus laid down his life and his spirit was received into heaven by the Father, Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Christ, perhaps hearing the news of what had happened, visits the palace or the residence of Pontius Pilate and makes the bold request before him, in obedience to the Old Testament law and in an unashamed love for Christ, requests, "May I have the body of Jesus to bury that body?" Joseph of Arimathea knew this requirement of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and following. "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death," that is, put to death by capital punishment, "and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree. Thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." Believing that word of God, and still yet for a time in the Old Testament, that rule needed to be followed. The evening was coming. Remember that the darkness came upon Calvary at noon. The darkness was lifted about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the end of the day was coming at 6 p.m. approximately in that part of the world. Joseph, knowing that sunset was coming, marking the beginning of the next day and the beginning of the night, he immediately goes to Pilate and requests earnestly for the body of Jesus. And, as the gospel accounts tell us, they needed to move quickly. So Nicodemus, no longer coming to Jesus at night in that very timid approach to Jesus, also by faith, is now, by the grace of God, bold. He participates with Joseph to quickly wrap the body of Jesus in linen cloth, very expensive cloth, then layer those cloths with burial ointments that were very, very, very costly. Commentators estimate that the value of those kinds of ointments that were used on the body of Jesus were so expensive, this would be something only done to emperors or kings, not to the common folk. Thus receiving a royal burial fit for the king, Joseph and Nicodemus take the body of Jesus and bring it not to a used tomb, but to the tomb which Joseph of Arimathea had prepared for himself, knowing he would die soon. Put it in that tomb in the garden near Calvary. There rolled the rock and stone in front of the tomb in the presence of the godly women who observed all that happened to Jesus that day. That was part of his humiliation. Yes, the only begotten Son of God, the Lord of glory, who owns the heavens and the earth, must now be in this dark blackness of the tomb. And thereby, beloved, it appeared that for a time, outwardly, that the kingdom of darkness had the upper hand. It may have appeared that finally the seed of the serpent had not just bitten the heel of the seed of the woman, but had done the opposite, crushed the head of the seed of the woman. And the wicked Jews went to work to make sure that they had the victory. They made sure that tomb, sealed it, set a watch around it to make sure that there would be no resurrection of that Christ. We can imagine very accurately that the kingdom of darkness rejoiced greatly when the body of Jesus went into that tomb. But as we'll see, they rejoiced to their condemnation because Jesus entered that tomb as the king, just as the Lord had promised in the Old Testament and throughout all of Scripture. The Old Testament already spoke of the burial of Jesus by implication in Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This is a prophecy of the death of Christ, yes, but also a prophecy soon of the resurrection, and a prophecy of that period of time in between his death and resurrection in the grave, where his body would not see decay, would not be touched by decay. Again, in Isaiah 53, verse 9, the prophet Isaiah, who spoke very clearly of all of the suffering of Christ, also in chapter 53 mentions the burial of Christ. It says there in verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Though Jesus had been counted among the transgressors in his death, as Isaiah prophesies, yet in his burial, he is numbered among the rich and the royal and the innocent. So yes, Jesus must be buried. That was his own understanding and instruction during his ministry. For example, in Matthew chapter 16, earlier in the book of Matthew, Jesus said that from this time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Matthew chapter 17, something very similar. And Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. Verses 22 and 23 of Matthew 17. And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Implied there also is the burial. Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. He needed to be buried. He needed to be in the earth. Jesus made that very clear when he compared himself, what would happen to himself, to the sign of Jonah. Your children remember what happened to Jonah. The men in the ship in the storm threw Jonah into the sea. God had prepared a whale under the boat. As soon as Jonah fell into the sea, the whale came and swallowed him up. And he was in the whale 3 days and three nights. And Jesus taught, that's a sign of what must happen to me. I must be in the earth over 3 days as well. A period of time that spans 3 days, part of the end of the sixth day, the entire seventh day, and also into the beginning of the first day of the new week, in fulfillment of the sign of Jonah. And thus we see the Son of God came to fulfill all that the Father sent him to do, all that the Old Testament had laid out for him to do, even in his burial, Jesus fulfilled it. He must be buried. Why? First of all, why was it necessary for Jesus to be buried and buried in a tomb? The Catechism is correct when it says, very briefly, the truth that it needed to be shown that Jesus was dead. It needed to be shown that his soul and body had been separated, that his death was complete. The church needed to see in his burial that, yes, Jesus had laid down his life. The soul and his body was gone. And the church, we included, but the church then and the church now needed to see that in order to know, yes, Jesus is our merciful high priest. Without a doubt, he has been touched with all the infirmities that our flesh, our bodies are subjected to in this life, which is a continual death. And so there are no exceptions for Jesus. It is not that as soon as he dies on the cross and says it is finished and all of the other things, and into thy hands, Father, I commend my spirit, that then not only his spirit goes to heaven, but then also his body goes to heaven as Elijah's body went to heaven. No. He is our high priest, touched with all of the infirmities to which we are exposed. And so as our covenant head, our merciful high priest, he also submits himself to that dark tomb in the cemetery. so that when you stand in the cemetery, or you consider now the fact that you must also submit to that grave in due time, you and I may be assured the Lord has been there, and He knows the grace and the mercy needed to preserve His church, His saints, before that intimidating, powerful, last enemy. And secondly, He needed to be buried in a tomb to show to the church and His enemies, the false church in Jerusalem at that day, led by the Sadducees and the Pharisees, especially the Sadducees who denied the resurrection, they needed to be shown when the body went into the grave and with the soldiers around the grave and the tomb sealed with the seal of the Roman Caesar, that this is no trick. There are no secret doors in this tomb. There's only one way in, through the front, and that was sealed. And what would happen in a few days after His burial was no trick or work of deceit then. All of the eyewitnesses could attest to the truth. Even the soldiers, the unbelieving, wicked soldiers, could attest to the reality that there was no trick when Jesus arose from the dead. In the second place, Christ was buried in this way, in a unique way, to fulfill the Old Testament law of Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. Jesus had hung upon an accursed tree, and so He must be buried to show and to abolish, to show that He was in obedience to the law, but also by obedience to the law to abolish that law for the New Testament church. We're not bound to that rule anymore. And so when you read in church history, for example, that there were martyrs crucified on crosses, used as torches by the Roman Caesar to light up his roads at night, that although those bodies hung on those crosses for a long time, they were not cursed. They're not under the Old Testament law. Christ had removed the curse out of that death, used their death under that persecution by which they would receive the glory afterward. And thereby the Lord also shows by His burial after His death on the accursed cross, He has taken the curse out of our death, the curse out of our burial. For the people of God, that burial is a blessing, something the Lord gives to us for a goal and a purpose which is coming soon at the end of time. Why was it necessary that Christ be buried in a tomb? The third answer to that question is, His burial showed a picture of the work of salvation, as the Apostle Paul lays that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 44. There he teaches that the old, mortal body must be sown, it must be planted. Our bodies are compared to the seed which a farmer takes or a gardener takes and casts upon the soil or plants into the dirt. Covers the seed in a quarter inch of soil, waters the seed, the sun shines, and then soon, by the providence of God, that seed bursts forth into new life, grows and grows and bears forth fruit, which we harvest. But that's the pattern. Christ was not exempt from that pattern. He must also follow the pattern. and that's the pattern, our bodies must follow too. And although the time of planting and harvesting is obviously different for our bodies than it is for the farmer, nevertheless, the pattern and the principle applies. Your body must be planted in the dust from whence it came. And it must be planted with a view to the springtime. The Lord, by the powerful Son of Righteousness, will call it forth. And that's what Jesus taught us in John chapter 12, verses 23 through 24. Jesus said, "The hour is come," in John chapter 12, "the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And the Lord is teaching, that's my way. Death, burial, resurrection. That's the way also for the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Death, burial into the dust of the earth. Resurrection, too. So in the fourth place, why was it necessary for Christ to be buried in a tomb? Beloved, he did that in preparation for what would happen on the first day of the week. Preparation for the church to witness what would take place on that first day of the week. It would not have served the church if Jesus' body were taken down by the soldiers and cast into the common grave that was there for criminals, secretly taken off by the soldiers and dumped in that grave and covered and left there. No. In order for the disciples to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection or of the risen Lord and all of the infallible proofs that belong to the resurrection, the Lord sees to it that his body is buried in the presence of his church. And so the women and some of the other disciples saw the body go into the grave. They saw the body wrapped in the linen clothes. They saw how he was wrapped in the linen clothes and with all those precious ointments. They saw the stone rolled in front of the tomb and sealed, and they saw the soldiers come and surround the sepulcher and chase away the disciples. And so they could speak about these things. The church could declare this. And Jesus arose from the dead. That resurrection was no trick. The work of God, the wonder of God. But also they could conclude that, yes, Jesus was dead. And by faith, they then would, by the Holy Spirit, be led to conclude that the only way for Jesus to arise out of that grave, not out of the front door, but he needed to go to the other side, beyond the grave, above the grave, through the grave, to what the Father had set for Jesus before him. Then the next question, why a new tomb? Why not a used tomb? The problem with the used tomb would have been that tomb would be contaminated with other dead bodies. And if Christ's body, after his death, had been placed into that tomb, it would have been under the Old Testament laws yet for a little while. It would have been made unclean. So the Lord, in his providence, governs his disciples to make sure that his body is placed in a new tomb in order to set forth and to reflect the truth that he is the spotless Lamb and righteous Lamb of God. He had finished removing the curse from his people. He had finished doing the work under the justice of God, of being a curse and being sin for us. And when he said, "It is finished," the curse was gone. Christ, as our mediator, was no longer unclean. He was clean. And we have already the glimpse that he was clean, he was righteous before God, because the Father did receive the Spirit of Christ to heaven upon the death of Christ on the cross when he gave up the ghost. Heaven did not reject him. The Father received him. So his body must be treated similarly, as a body not to be made unclean anymore under the condemnation of the Old Testament law, but to be placed in a tomb, which Christ deserved and which he had now completely earned. Nothing less than a new, clean, spotless grave, reflecting his righteousness. Not just his personal righteousness, but his righteousness as your and my mediator. The tomb of Christ is not a criminal's grave. The tomb of Christ is the tomb of a king. That answers the third question. Why did Jesus need to be put in a rich man's tomb? Why not just dig a hole and put him in the hole in the ground and cover him up, put a stone perhaps at his head, and that's it? Why a rich man's tomb? Well, in fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 9, he had to be buried with the rich, with the noble, where you would expect the kings of Judah to be buried. Something like that. A tomb of David or a tomb of Solomon. And so he needed to be buried in a tomb which showed to the church, for our comfort, to the world for its condemnation, this is the King of righteousness who has secured our justification totally. And there's nothing more he needs to do to accomplish that righteousness. That work is finished. That helps us to understand the answer to the fourth question: why was Jesus buried on the sixth day of the week? Why was that necessary? He's buried on the sixth day of the week in order to rest on the seventh day. He needed to do that in order to keep the fourth commandment. He needed to do that in order to bring the fulfillment of the seventh day of the Old Testament Sabbath to a conclusion and usher in the new age of the day of the Lord, which we remember on the first day of the week. Jesus entered the grave on the sixth day. That reflects what Jesus said on the cross: "It is finished." There is nothing more that needs to be done. He entered into the grave not in the idea that when I arise from the dead, I'm going to begin another week of labor to accomplish and fulfill all righteousness for my people. No, it's finished. The Old Testament people of God entered into the rest of the Sabbath day only to know that tomorrow they need to work through another 6 days to get to the next Old Testament Sabbath. waiting for the fulfillment. Here it is. Christ in the grave, entering that tomb as the King of Righteousness, finishing the rest, completing it, securing it by his atonement on the cross, enters into the grave to rest in that finished work with the Father in heaven in his soul, before God's throne, with his body in the grave. And so he was ready then, at the end of the seventh day, to enter into that finished rest which God had promised to him and set before him on the other side of his faithful work. Beloved, that's why, that leads us to understand the reason why we do not, as a New Testament church, worship on Saturday. We worship on the first day of the week, because Christ has finished the rest. We labor as God's people in this life out of the finished rest that Christ has accomplished. That leads to the significance of the burial of Christ for himself. The significance of the burial for Christ was, it was a glimpse ahead of his exaltation. This is a transition from his humiliation to his exaltation. That fact is even reflected to us in the creation. When we look at creation through the eyeglasses of Scripture, we see that the creation at this time of the year goes dormant, goes to sleep, or dies, not in defeat. When you do your color tours in the state of Michigan, you see that the creation goes to sleep or dies in glory, in victory. And if you would go to the apple orchards, you would even notice on the branches of the apple trees that though at the end of the fall the leaves are gone, yet there on the branch, there are the nubs, the buds, which will in the springtime open up and bear forth leaves and fruit again. Yes, the apple trees go to sleep or they die in the fall, but there's already evidence of next year's growth. They go to sleep. They die in hope. And so it is also with the death of Christ and his burial. He is buried in glory, the glory of a king, a burial that a king deserves, and this king, Jesus Christ, earned by his obedience. And he dies and is buried in hope. He isn't put in the tomb for the long term. His burial was done hastily. Well, of course it was done hastily. He didn't need to be there very long. And in the hope that because he is the King of Righteousness, he enters into the tomb, not because he is himself finished, something, one more thing to do with that kingdom of darkness, to overthrow that last enemy. For Jesus is buried near the cross, and that cross demands the resurrection, so that for Christ, his burial is only a little time of sleeping. Death isn't permanent. It's temporary. He will sleep for a little while, but then must awake into the glory of the resurrection. And because he is our covenant head, so it is for you. You must be buried. Just a little time to sleep in preparation for the glory afterward. You see, then, the burial of Christ is significant for us. It is, first of all, an example that we ought to follow as much as possible. You read church history and how some of God's saints were persecuted and murdered, thrown to the lions, and then who knows what happened to their bodies after the lions took what they wanted from those bodies. Or the people of God who were cast into the sea and drowned. Obvious for some of God's saints in persecution, they could not bury their bodies always. True of God's people, for example, when the mother is given by God a miscarriage, often the body of that child cannot be buried. Not in our power to do that. But under normal circumstances, when that opportunity is given to us, we and our families ought to make sure that our bodies are buried. Not because our salvation depends on that act, but we do that as an expression or a confession of our faith, of the pattern which Christ has set and which we witness every year in the springtime. We plant the seed must die and be planted, so that it may rise again under the power of the Son of Righteousness. And so we sow the seed, not because that is the decisive end of that fellow saint. No, we sow in hope. Although the relationship is finished, indeed, the earthly relationship is gone, yet the heavenly will continue. And in hope of that, we plant them in the ground. It's for that reason that Reformed churches have condemned the practice of cremation, which the pagans practiced, for either those reasons, superstitious reasons, or for reasons of convenience. Cremation is not an expression of the planting in the hope of sprouting forth in the resurrection. A burial is fitting. To see the casket lowered into the grave, to see the minister throw dirt on the casket, or family members to shovel dirt into the grave. A confession. Though we sow in tears, indeed, we shall reap in joy everlasting. You see then, the burial of Christ not only gives us the example to follow, but also gives us and is the powerful hope of our own burial. Christ entered the tomb as a conquering king. And so you, as his citizens, whom he has bought with his precious blood, you enter your tombs, your graves, not in defeat, but as royal citizens of the King of glory and righteousness, so that that burial is a blessing for you and for your fellow saints. And that Jesus Christ, the King of righteousness, he entered the grave in victory. And that's the victory that he gives to you and me in Jesus Christ. We enter the grave having won the war because of the cross of Christ, so that soon we may exit that grave in the day of Christ at his call into everlasting glory with him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee that we may consider the burial of Christ and hear the instruction of what and why, how important that is for our knowledge of our only comfort in life and death. As we live in this life, which is a continual death, so wilt thou give us the faith to believe, to know, and to be assured that when we must sow the body of a fellow saint and believer in Christ in the grave, when we ourselves must be planted in the ground, you're planted in hope of the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the new day, which we shall arise by the power of the Son of Righteousness into that new glorified body in which we shall dwell with thee forever. Give us the strength, Father, to sojourn in that hope. For Jesus' sake alone, amen.